Good morning and welcome to each one of you, and I greet you in Jesus' name. He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He's my Savior, and so we come together this morning in the name of Jesus. It is the name that still brings authority and terror to the powers of darkness, the name of Jesus Christ, and not only the name, but lives in Christ. Are such a assault to the kingdom of darkness. And so God help us with that this coming week. I wanted to also just thank you all for the discussion in Sunday school class. I enjoyed it immensely, and I love discussion and debate, so forgive me if I sound forceful or contradictory or something. I don't want to be that way. I just like the debate and the discussion, so maybe to a fault. I accept that. But thank you all for your part. It was very enjoyable, and God bless you. Let's keep learning together as brothers. Let's keep working together as brothers and sisters that way. It's very helpful, I do believe. This morning, I do want to bring a message to the mothers, and so I will be looking more to this side of the house. And I want to just say up front that this message, I think, will extend beyond those who actually have born a child. And I think it can include our young sisters. It can include anyone who has not been able to bear a child or whatever their state might be, because there is a unique work that God has given to women. And so this is more of a message to, in some ways, it's a message to women. And maybe I'll tie that in a little bit further as we go along. But the message is to mothers, God's plan for mothers. Well, we could simply say it this way, every one of us, that any one of us that's sitting here this morning has a mother. You know, it was really only Adam, who came into this world outside of that time in the womb, and Eve was also a creation. But beyond that, we see a change, and we're going to start back there in Genesis 3. But as I was thinking about mothering and motherhood and all that that means to us, my mind went back to my childhood. And I see my mother's not here, but so I could tell the stories about the asparagus, but I'll just let that go. There was some asparagus down here. I think it was it last Sunday? And you know, I found out if you eat it raw, it's not so bad. My wife convinced me to take a bite. It is different than cooked. But I still have to swallow hard when I smell it cooked, and that has something to do with my mother. But I do remember, probably my earliest memories was earaches at night. I went through a spell of earaches, I don't know. And I remember, you know, stumbling to my parents' room and being in the bathroom and ending up back in bed with a hot bottle of some kind for this earache. And I remember that there was interactions with a mother there late at night. I do remember that, well, Proverbs, or is it Psalms, we'll look at it a little later, talks about the law of a mother. I do remember the law of my mother. She could lay down the law. She had to lay down the law. Another memory that I have is probably when I was somewhere between 6 and 10 years old, maybe even beyond that. But I remember going to sleep to the sound of a sewing machine. And we were a family of 11. I don't think all 11 were born at that point, but we were a growing family of 8, 9, and 10 probably through those years. And I remember needing to raid the cookie jar for, the change jar from time to time, just to put some food on the table. And I remember my mother making quilts. And I was aware that she made quilts. She did love it, and she was good at it. But the amount of quilt tops that she made was because it was a source of revenue for her. A little extra cash to help support the growing family and the needs that we had and the expenses that we had and some difficulties that they experienced as parents. And so I think I understood that. But I remember going to sleep to the sound of a sewing machine, and that was pretty pleasant. And her humming some songs. That's what she would do when she would sew. I don't know if I have one sibling, two siblings here. I don't know if either of you remember that or not. Yeah, we could tell stories about our mothers, and that's the point. It's not so much about my mother. As I'm sharing this story, I'm certain there's been some thoughts that have gone through your minds about your mother and some situation. I think about our own home, and God has given me more than I deserve in a wife and a mother to our children. And I thank God for that. And I just recognize again and again that the blessings or the successes, if you will, that come out of our home as our children grow up and mature and we pray for those successes will be largely dependent upon a mother that they have and have been given by God, and I thank God for that. Look at Genesis 3 with me. I want to just start there in verse 16 and 17, just for a couple minutes. I want to think about what happened there in Genesis 3 and this great change that came upon mankind because of the choices of Eve and Adam. Or the deception that was brought upon them and the choices they made. And so we see them thrust from the garden, and then we see God making these clarifying statements and making changes here. And you'll see it here in verse 16. And I want to just notice this point is, I have a number of points here. I want to move through them. And allow me to say this just for a moment. I wanted to say this in the outstart. Right after the message this morning, as a family, we're going to leave. We're traveling down east. So if you see us pretty much walking out the doors right after the sermon, you can know that's what's going on. We are headed a couple of hours east. So our normal fellowship, we'll have to cut that short. But if you'll notice here, coming back to this sermon, you'll notice here in verse 15 and 16, my first point is I want to recognize God's plan for mothers. Recognize it as God ordained. I don't know how many years there was in the garden. Be a subject for debate and discussion. But you really can't nail that down because we haven't been given that information. My personal belief is, it would seem to me it would have been long enough for there to have been a conception of a child. In fact, there may have been many years. We don't know that. One of the reasons why I'm willing to accept that is because here God is making it seems like he is making some distinct changes. And if you want to think about those distinct changes, proof of it is the changes, the consequences, the distinct changes that Adam had. Adam's life was one that was rich, it was full, it was enjoyable, it was everything that and beyond what man could wish for, if he could wish for it. It was just perfect. And he was in a place of fellowship with God. It was wonderful. And here God says to Adam that you are going to, let's just jump to him for a little bit. By the sweat of your brow, and there's going to be a lot of hard work. There's going to be thorns and thistles. There's going to be a lot of Brother Nolan brought out this morning bolts, nuts that don't want to come off, and wash that needs, laundry that needs washed again. There's going to be all of those things that are going to be so very difficult. Adam's going to have those. They're going to be, you're going to, in the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread, and when it's all done, you're going to die. You're going to die. And so there was a great change in the life of Adam here. And I think the life of Eve was just as distinct, the change that was brought in her because of the fall. And we see that here in verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you, over thee. So this passage makes it clear that the work and role of a woman was going to center now around motherhood. It doesn't seem like that was the case in the garden. There was no children. And so Eve's role was to be a helpmeet to Adam and to it seems like, if I was to speculate, to be just a partner with him in their experiences of life in the garden, enjoying it with him, those late evening, those evening walks, the beauty of the morning, I don't know, the lovely flowers, the life that just flourished around them, that's what she was there, and to be able to talk with him and just to be a partner with him. And so we see a change here. God brought some significant changes, as I already mentioned, to man, and it seems again that these changes were significant to the woman as well. Also, these verses, I believe, teach us that her ability to conceive has increased. It says that, I'm going to multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. Multiply thy conception. And so from that, it seems to me that it was very likely and possible for, more likely and possible, that Eve was going to conceive children. And that she was going to enter into the role of motherhood very soon. And I believe that's what happened here. But her ability to conceive has increased. And this word sorrow that's used here twice in verse 16, it says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The word sorrow here means that this act of mothering was going to test her earthen vessel. It was going to test her body. It was going to test her her strength, her fortitude, her mind. It's going to test her. It also says the word sorrow means, the second word sorrow means to cause a pang. It was also going to bring worrisomeness and grievous toil. Those are the definitions of those two different words of sorrow. And I thought the word worrisomeness was very fitting. Now, there's nothing that a mother will fret over more than her child. And they become concerned. And it's just so interesting to see, not only as after conception and the knowledge of a child in the womb will begin to change a woman's diet, begin to cause her to think differently, to act differently. And then as that child comes, and as that child begins to grow up, it's a mother's attention can be diverted to a child in the snap of a finger. It doesn't matter how important the conversation is, it all ends. And for some of us, we have trouble even having a conversation that lasts more than 5 minutes, because as soon as that conversation starts, it seems like there's, it's amazing to me from time to time. So we're going to go somewhere, and so my wife and I, we're upstairs to quickly get ready, and you've got 5 minutes, and 2 minutes into it, the door's not locked, it's coming open. If it is locked, it's important stuff, and but it's going to bring worrisomeness and grievous toil. That's what God was saying here in verse 16. That's what was changing. And it also says here that her desire is going to be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. I was thinking about that phrase, her desire shall be to thy husband. And as I thought about it, here's sort of what I came to understand. And that is, for a husband, he finds his responsibility in life taking him outside the home a lot. That's what you see even pictured here. God said to Eve, now your work's going to be right here. And Adam, you're going to be by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be difficult in the fields. You're going to need to cultivate. You're going to need now to provide the food. You're going to need to be the provider. You're going to have to build the house. You're going to have to protect it. All of those things take him outside of the home. And so I see a husband finding his responsibility in life taking him outside the home. He finds his fulfillment in conquering and conquesting, in work and business. And that's the way God made it. We should accept that. There's a lot of pressure put on by society, it seems, in some of those areas. But man's role still is to carry that out, to look beyond and to take on the challenge and to change that, because we need to make it better for us. Those kinds of things is what a man does, and that's where he finds his fulfillment in many ways. But for the wife, her role and fulfillment is found very much in her husband. He is the key to her being able to carry out her God-given instincts and desires. That's the way it is. That's the way God made it. And so that's how I understand that. Her desire is going to be to her husband, and he's going to rule over thee. Her desire is going to be to her husband because he becomes the key to her carrying out her God-given mission. And of course, as husbands, we find our relationship and fulfillment in our wife as well. That's not to exclude that. But our primary nature and cause takes us outside. And a wife's and a mother's primary cause and nature that God's given her keeps her inside that circle and to her husband. And that's the way God made it. The phrase, and he shall rule over thee, as I thought about that, I just recognized that statement simply saying a home needs a ruler. Oh, the wife, the mother, and the little ones God places there needs a ruler. The home, a wife, the little ones that God's placed there needs a final authority. And that's, I think, the work of the father, the husband, brethren. That's our work. But that's another message. As it relates to the mother in this verse, it's talking about what a mother is going to need. A mother needs someone to turn the mess over to from time to time. And if you've had the experience of a father, there's been times when your wife just said, here, he's your problem. You know, this is a problem. Man. This morning, I was in my office, and the door opens up. My wife comes in. This boy needs some help. Okay. And so, there it was. I'm just saying that's the husband is to be, or the man is to be, it says here, he will be a ruler, and he shall rule over thee. He shall rule over, he becomes that final authority, and that is so needed in a home. A mother needs someone to turn to, a final authority. Well, my first point was recognizing that the role of a mother is God ordained. God placed those drives within a woman. He placed the ability within a woman. It's all there. And that's one of the most common proof of it is you go the world over. Different language, different culture, different foods, different environments, everything. And right there within the heart of the woman is the gem of motherhood. It's proof. It is proof. This didn't develop all the same because of some kind of evolution. We know that. But it's just one of those little proofs that you can look to as proof of a creator God who designed women for this role. God gave it to them. The second point that I have is that a woman is saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy talks about that. And let's just turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2 and verse 8 through 15. I'll read those verses. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women ordain themselves, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Eve was not deceived, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So there's numerous thoughts in those verses, and we're not going to look at most of them. But I want to lift out this first thought is a woman being saved in childbearing. And really, you could go back to Genesis 3, verse 15, the one just prior to the one that we read there in 16, where God talks about the fact that that there's going to be enmity between the serpent and the woman and her seed. And so you could go from simply from that, just from that statement, Jesus, our Savior, was born of a woman. Jesus was born of a woman, and as Eve continued in childbearing, she brought forth Seth, and he was the beginning of the lineage through which Christ was brought. And so Eve, in fulfilling the work of God that was given to her, through that came finally the Savior. But this thought of childbearing, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, I want to just take it a little bit further and think of it as the practical work, bearing, childbearing. I don't think I need to tell you, mothers, I'm not sure what all that brings to your mind. But when you think of bearing, to support the weight of, to sustain, to hold in mind or emotions, to accept or allow oneself to be subjected to, bearing a child, giving up a body to be changed and worked over by bearing a child and childbearing, that work, that giving of oneself, the actual act of it, is this verse says, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, that it is a proof, or it is a life of selflessness and serving that God will honor. And so women have a unique opportunity. A godly woman has a unique opportunity here to serve God in giving of her body to bear a child. And these verses say that in doing so, it is part of her salvation. She shall be saved in it. Certainly not outside of Jesus Christ, but let's just think of it in the context here. I want to look at some more points from this section. The third point is defined. You see here in these verses, God gives a defined leadership role to women. But I want to think about it as women and mothers. He says here in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach in verse 12, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Notwithstanding, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the mother is to serve. She, the woman, is to serve in the influential role of a mother, not as a teacher in the public assembly, but she is to be a teacher of the little ones who will go on to impact the world far beyond her lap. And so, you know, there's really so little that I can do from here. And we men can teach each other and And Brother Llewellyn can keep having good devotions here, and we can do a whole host of things. But what God's saying here, the work of a woman is not to be in this place, but there is a place for her to be. And that place is so important that she is not to get caught up in teaching publicly. She's not to get to give her time to, it says here, to usurp authority over a man, but rather she is to serve in all holiness, faith, charity, with sobriety. And I see that in the home with those little charges, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so she is to be a teacher of little ones who will go on to impact the world. In a world full of upside down roles, that's the world that we live in. And the trendy and so-called educated world has decided that man is to be muted and soft, cultivated and clean. And you fill in the adjective, they've taken it and they've turned it upside. And so, and this isn't by chance, but rather it's by design. It's intentional to break down God-given and natural laws and instincts to destroy healthy and necessary traditions. That's what our world's about. And that's what the movie culture and what's been promoted now for years, for decades. And you see its impact. The woman is the smart one. She's the leader. And the guy is often a bumbling, dumb guy who somehow makes it through. I don't watch movies. I'm saying my point is I understand from what I read that's written as people analyze this very thing. And they're not all Christians, but there's people who look at it and they say, here's what's happening and here's why it's happening. And those are some of the reasons why it's happening. It is a very intentional effort to turn the natural God-given roles of man and woman upside down. And in doing so, you break the back of traditional culture that, and I say natural and traditional culture because it's natural and traditional. Even if you're not a Christian, it's natural and traditional. There's God-given roles. That's why they carry over through the cultures and traditions. And it changes and it breaks down. All that's good. But going back to men and young men and you just see it time and again where, and they become lazy. They become one of. I saw a little painting in a small diner on the wall. Actually, it wasn't that little. It was sort of big. It caught your eye, and it said something like this: "What this nation needs is dirtier hands and cleaner minds." And it's so true that what needs to happen is for men to fill their roles and women to fill theirs, fathers to fill theirs, mothers to fill theirs. And that's what I see being taught here. There's a distinct role for men that women are not called to. There's a distinct role for women that men cannot fill. And so mothers partner with God in shaping healthy sons and daughters for His kingdom. And so let's allow boys to be boys. And help our girls to be daughters. And as I was writing that, I was trying to think about how I could say it better. And I thought, no, the psalmist said it the best. And I went and looked it up. Psalm 144, verse 12. That our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That's what God is looking for out of our homes. And that rests. It rests over here. A lot of it does. I see it more and more. Maybe it's a reflection of my fathering, but I'm open for instruction from you all. Well, I'm already talking about this some, but my next point is mothering is teaching. I've already been talking about that, but I was thinking more of it in the leadership role. But let's think about a mother's work in teaching. Childbearing is much more than giving birth or carrying a child in the womb. The sphere of the mothers is teaching and instruction. It's in the home with the little ones, and it's part of the bearing. It's part of the bearing. Childbearing is to teach and to instruct. Mothers, your children will carry in your influence far beyond your realm. They will. They'll carry it far beyond. And so I ask, how are you doing with teaching? Our mothers have so much on them, I can't hardly even ask these questions real point blank, but I need to. How are you doing with the teaching? How are you doing with the teaching? How are you shaping young minds? They need shape. They're ripe to be shaped. Sometimes it's okay to say, because I said so. Sometimes it's okay to say, because Dad said so. It may be okay to say, because your teacher said so. You might even say, because the church said so. But moms, it needs to go further. It must go further. And a conversation my wife was having with another sister one day, it wasn't anyone from here, and they were discussing this very challenge of answering the questions, especially of youth. And a 14 and a 15, if that's a youth, and a 16-year-old, and sure, Dad's part of those conversations, but many times they might happen when Dad's not present. And what's a mother to do? How are you to answer those questions? And there is a lot of freedom that a mother has in this book. And to be able to say, here's what the Bible says, and this is why. This is the principle. This is why. This is why we're doing it the way we're doing it. It may not be the only way to do it, but this is why we're doing it the way we're doing it. This is what God says. And so we fall back on that. And mothers, are you doing that? Are you taking your children to the words? Early on, as little children, answer the inquisitive and soul-searching questions. Mothers, you need to be in the book. Because God has said it is so. Here it is in the Bible. And that's why. And those statements, those discussions will shape a child. It will change a child. And it works. Our children haven't all grown up by any means, but it does change a child. It works. And I was thinking of some of those verses in Proverbs, and I looked a few up. I'll read just a few that sort of bring out some of this of a mother's work in teaching. My son, that's Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the kindness of your mother. Forsake not the law. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. That just sounds like it's got some meat to it. You know what? Here's what happened. You know what this verse says in my own language? Dad gives commands, but mothers follow through. They become the law. Now, I'm not saying that the father shouldn't be laying down the law by all means, but the point is, and the fact is, that we can't be there for every minute. In fact, we're missing for lots of hours. And so I think there's something about a mother also that many times bring a consistency to a father's wishes and so on. And so there is a law. They become that everyday, that minute-by-minute law. And it's a heavy work. It's childbearing. It's what it's called. It is not an easy thing to do. Dad gives command, but mothers follow through. They become the law. Another verse in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In my own words, firm discipline and love, or shame will be your end. Firm discipline and love, or shame will be your end. And so, mothers, this is your supreme calling. In the end, if the housework suffers, if the children don't have the newest and nicest, that all pales in the sight of this great work of teaching and being a law to your children. God help you in that. If you just want to turn to Titus, I want to take a few thoughts from that yet. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. The aged mothers likewise, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach to the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I see here mothers teaching mothers. It's talking about women, but it's teaching mothers, and so I see mothers teaching mothers. Mothers are to be an example, instructing their daughters in motherhood. You know, the son who has a mother who fits this profile here of verse 4 and verse 5, a son who had a mother who loved, who taught, who stayed at home, who was obedient to their own husbands, who was an example of godliness, will be a father and husband, will have a lot going for him to be a godly father and husband. And beyond that, the daughters, those raised growing up in a home where mother is an example, such as is taught here, described here in verses 4 and 5, what a treasure, what a blessing to have this kind of a mother. And so this morning, mothers, you are shaping your daughters to be another mother, if God gives her that blessing, that privilege. You are shaping a daughter, and I guess I'll just say it this way. I see myself in my sons, and that gives me a burden. And so, mothers, you probably can see your daughters. You can see yourself in your daughters. And so, God help us. Not a one of us are perfect, but we have been called to this great work of teaching the next generation. If a mother truly does love her husband, she will love their children. And if a mother truly does love her children, she will love her husband. And yet you see that here in these verses. Children will blossom and bloom planted in the garden of verse 5. Children will blossom and bloom planted in the garden of verse 5. With the water of love sprinkled daily upon them. And so God help each one of you mothers as you consider your lives and your roles, and God bless you. You know, God chose to compare his love to that of a mother. And he says it in Matthew, one place he brings it out, but back in Isaiah 66, verse 12 and 13, he says this, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." I just want to pull from that, extrapolate from that, this thought of a mother and God likening himself and his work with his people to that of a mother. Mother dandling a child upon her knee. And so it's as old as motherhood is. Godly mothers exemplify godliness. And so you'll just see these different phrases here in verse 5, being discreet, self-controlled, moderate, as to opinion or passion. And listen, I know what it's like for mothers to need to raise the voice sometimes. Sometimes just to be heard. Sometimes to reach across the other room. Sometimes because of fear, you know. Don't go down those steps. And so it gets loud. But by and large, mother is to be self-controlled, moderate, sure, Maybe it's moderate in spending. Maybe it's moderate in time wasted on a project or given to a project. Maybe it's moderate in eating. Maybe it's just moderate in a whole lot of ways. Temperate could mean not a person who has to have the last word in the discussion. One who controls anger or frustration. And, you know, sometimes when you get into a discussion with a child, mother needs to know when to end it. And sometimes a mother's silence can speak volumes. Can speak volumes. So God give you wisdom in that. Moderation, temperate, chaste, properly clean, innocent, modest, pure. This mother, described here in verse 5, is not one to be dieting on romance novels or the latest in country living or whatever. I'm not even sure what. I can go to the tech side easier than the articles that might come. So I'm just saying the magazines that may come that promote, you know, some kind of special diets and extreme cooking or whatever it might be, they're going to be not caught up in all of that. I think about social media. I think about the web. I think about our smartphones. Absolutely. I just naturally look here to the men's side of the room. But right now we're talking about mothers, so I have to come back over here. And mothers, absolutely. I believe these can come into our homes and distract and take us outside of verse 5, verse 4, and verse 5 real quickly. And so God help you with that. Are you being caught up and swept away with the latest updates and Pinterest and be very careful with it. But rather, these verses say that her desire is to be to her husband, that there's going to be a modesty and purity that's evident in her life. Mother's going to be a keeper at home, a guard, someone who's domestically inclined, a guard of the home fires. That's the role of a mother. That's what these verses are bringing out. And my wife was just on the school trip on Friday, and it was a big day, leaving the house. Actually, I left earlier than you, so I wasn't sure if it was early or not. But the point was, it was a big day to be gone out, doing things, very busy from one place to the next. And you come home, and she said she was tired, and she was thinking, what's for supper? And we need some good food, and so on. And the thought was simply this: it's hard to go out and do things, and it is. And the point is that God has, by and large, given that role to the men over here and said, you go. And so, yes, you might be out the door at 5 a.m. packing that lunch again. It's another 12-hour day, just because that's what our responsibility is today. It just might be all of that or more. And God says that there's a place for the mother to really just keep those home fires lit. Us men can abuse all of that, and we have abused it. But the responsibility lies right there in mothers to really carry that out, to keep that home fire alive, and to have that organization for food for the supper and the next day and so on, and just keep it pulled together at home. So God bless you in that. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as a rottenness in his bones. Well, a godly mother will be primarily concerned about herself and her responsibilities and not someone else. Look, there is place for you mothers to reach outside the home, and we all receive from that. God bless you for that. But you're going to need to remember where your primary responsibility is, what God has given to you, and to be able to carry that out. Well, what if I have no husband? How does this all apply to me? Well, how about the unmarried sisters in our assemblies? How about the youth? How about those who married, those marriages that God doesn't bless with children? Does that mean that? What does it mean? I'll just ask it that way. What does it mean? Well, I believe childbearing goes beyond simply being able to conceive and to birth a child of your own. Childbearing is helping in your own home. Childbearing is helping other sisters in the home. Childbearing is teaching schools. Childbearing is working in a children's home. Childbearing is Bible discovery classes. Childbearing is a life of service in the church. I think those all fit. And that includes everyone. Can and does and should include every one of our sisters. And so that means, by and large, our sisters will not be giving themselves to careers. And maybe for a widow or for a single lady, I'm not talking about working to support oneself. But work must never take the place of childbearing. God's made that clear. It is the role of a woman to lift up and to care for the little ones that come into the world, whether they be biologically yours or not. In closing, I just want to think about this thought. And my mind was thinking about mothers in the Bible. You really don't read just a lot. Oh, there are some bits and pieces. And you look at some of those verses in Proverbs. And you look at some of these verses that we looked at. But there's not just a lot that just talk about the life of a mother. But I did think about Jesus, and my mind went to that place in John. And I went and looked it up. It's in John 19, 25 through 27. Jesus there on the cross, right there, in his moment of distress, in his moment of bearing the sin of the world, in his moment of laying down his life, and all the other things that were going on there. He stopped. When I say he stopped, I'm thinking about what was going through the mind. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." Because it says in verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." One of his final acts, before his death, was to care for his mother, recognize his mother. That blessed me, that God was sending a message right there, the importance of a mother. Well, I'll just close with this statement. I preached a Mother's Day message a couple years ago, and I borrowed, 2 years ago, I think, and I borrowed this last little phrase from that message because I liked it, and I still like it. A man's work is from son to son, but a mother's work is never done. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall here before you this morning, and we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you that we can look into it and find instruction on, well, really every detail of our lives. We thank you for your design, your creation. Lord, you know what's best. You've created this role of a father and a mother, and we thank you, O God, for the godly mothers that many of us have had. We thank you for the instruction and the blessing they brought into our lives. We thank you for the stability that that gave us. The example. And so we just pray this morning for the mothers that are here. Lord, there's many burdens that are on their shoulders. There are many responsibilities and some that seem too hard to bear and some that maybe no one else really knows of. And I just pray now that you would bless them, be near to them. May your grace be upon them. We just pray that you would empower them. And Lord, I pray that there would be many strong mothers in this congregation that would guide our little ones. Oh God, that this so much of the success of this assembly and these little ones in this place rest upon them. And oh God, I know there's responsibilities upon us fathers as well. There's no doubt about that. But this morning I pray that you would bless, gift, and may your grace be upon our dear mothers. So bless each one. I pray that they would go from this place not discouraged, but encouraged to press on in this great work, this great kingdom work that you've placed in their hearts, in their spirits. We ask this in Jesus' name.